Good evening. Boy, it is really good to see you. I want to say thank you for being here. I know that we do have a few visitors with us, and we have a number of people that are extremely excited about being together later and enjoying good food and fellowship and all of those kinds of things. And with that in mind, let me share with you very quickly, share with you a couple of Jake stories, if I may. You know, your kids have a way of not only thrilling your soul, but also sometimes humbling you. So tonight, you know, as I, all afternoon long, people have been working so hard today to, you know, decorate trunks and all these things. We have people here that are talented and creative, and they work hard and all of that, and so there's been activity going on. And every time I've seen young people coming in, as they go past my office, they're basically bouncing because they're so excited about what is coming very soon. And so when my three boys walked into my office a little bit, when Laura and my boys walked into the office a little bit ago, they all three came in and they were excited. You could see it on their faces. And Jake had his bucket with him. He's going to fill up with candy. And he goes, "So, Dad, is this going to be one of your long sermons tonight?" I thought, all right, Jake, thank you. And one other thing about Jake, and then we'll get to it. Because this is so typical, I think, of just the way so many of us, not just young people, not just little ones, but just so many of us think. We were at Raina and Bryce's wedding last night. It was beautiful. It was an amazing an affair there. Scott did such a great job. It was just so great in every way. It was just beautiful. And we were sitting sort of towards the back, and Jake was standing right in front of me, sort of between my legs. He was standing so that he could see what was going on. And he was watching. He was paying attention. And at one point, I forget exactly where we were in the service there, but it was, you know, it was sweet. It was touching. And at one point, Jake wheels around, and he's right here, just eye to eye with me. Let me share you something. I got to tell you one little thing that happened before we left the house. Before we left the house, Laura had made some Jello. And you know, you got to put it in the fridge, and it takes a little while for it to get ready to be eaten, right? So here we are in the middle of the ceremony. Everything's just going perfectly, and Jake wheels around, and my first thought is, he's made some really insightful observation about something that's happened here in the wedding. Yes, Jake? Dad, when we get home, the Jello will be ready. Thinking about what to eat, even at a time like that. So here's what I'm saying. I recognize. We got exciting things going on that we're anxious to get to. Give me just a minute. Give me just a minute of your attention. What we've been doing here on Sunday nights is we have been through the week looking at five chapters of the New Testament a week. This week we're at the point where we're looking at Hebrews 2 through 6. Tonight I want us just to focus really on Hebrews 5 and 6. Hebrews 5 and 6 is really where the bulk of our lesson will come from. We're just going to make a few observations here about a few things that I think will be helpful, I think will motivate you not to want to stay in the same place where you've been, spiritually speaking. Because if you will look at the text, what we're being called to do is to live greater, to live differently, to rise above the normal, the mundane. Specifically, we've been called upon not to be dull and sluggish anymore. Have you ever heard those terms used in a way that was a compliment? Like maybe you're talking about a conversation you had with someone. Oh, he is so dull. Oh, that's great. Is that the way that it usually goes? No. Or what about this person's talents and abilities? How, maybe having a conversation about a game, a football game, a basketball game. They were just really, really sluggish. Oh, good. Well, you probably won. No, that's not the way that it works. When someone is called dull or sluggish, it's never, ever a compliment. It's much, much worse when those terms are used in regard to Christians. But this is exactly what God does here in this text. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, 11 says, "About this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you're so dull of hearing." I would love to tell you more, but I can't because you're too dull. That doesn't sound good, but that's exactly what is said to these people. In chapter 6, look at verse 12. 6:12. So that you may not be sluggish. We have shared these things with you. We've told you about these things. We've encouraged you to consider these things so that you won't be sluggish. Because some of you are, and others of you are getting closer. Don't be sluggish when it comes to being a Christian. Disciples of Jesus Christ should be vibrant. They should be alive. They should be full of joy. They should be able to infuse life into a dark and colorless world where other people have yet to be changed by Jesus Christ. The disciple of Jesus is not to be the one who is dull and fading away, not to be the one who is sluggish and dragging other people down, but infuses joy and life into others as they connect people, reconcile people to Jesus Christ. A great deal of the book of Hebrews is about an encouragement to faithfulness. Don't fade away. Don't fall away. Stay true to Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. From Hebrews 1 all the way through the end, that's what this book is focusing on. Don't fall away. Stay true to Jesus. You're going to have temptations to sin. Stay true to Jesus. You're going to have invitations to follow other teachings. Stay true to Jesus. God has said in places like Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that there's no excuse for ignoring Him. There's no excuse for acting as if God does not exist. Well, here in the book of Hebrews, we are told again and again that it makes no sense whatsoever to come to know Jesus Christ, to be loved by Him, and to be saved by Him, and then to drift away from Him. It just doesn't make sense, and there's no excuse for it. So what we're going to do for a few minutes here tonight is make note of a few of the times where it's emphasized how Christians should be growing in love and how they should be improving in discipleship. That means for you and me, I should be growing in love, you should be growing, you should be improving in discipleship, and so should I. So what we're going to see here over and over again is a call not to be dull and sluggish, but instead to be something else. So go to that first slide, if you would, please. The Lord tells us, don't be dull and sluggish, but instead suffer, go through a difficulty, and then grow. We've got an image of a young man getting out some milk here because very soon we'll be talking about moving from milk to meat. And so this is a good image for us to have in mind. Grow from one thing. Graduate from one thing to the next. Okay, look with me at chapter 5, verse 8. He says, speaking of Jesus Christ, that although He was a son, He learned obedience through what? He suffered. Jesus Christ suffered for a purpose. When we studied 2 Corinthians chapter 1 a few weeks ago, we talked about how learning to comfort people after we have suffered is something that you and I should be seeking to do. That we should look to go through a difficult time, go through a period of suffering, but not to waste that time, to have sort of what we call pain with a purpose, so that our suffering can be a training tool to help us teach others, help others go through a time, so that I can be more effectively compassionate with you and you can be more effectively compassionate with me. Because it's one thing to have a heart that wants to help, to have a heart that wants to comfort. It's quite another thing to be able to actually help and comfort. We should have pain with a purpose and use that pain to help others when they suffer. Well, here in Hebrews 5, what it's telling us is this. Jesus Christ had pain with a purpose. He personally experienced the type of obedience that involves suffering. You and I are going to have hard choices to make. Will I suffer? Will I endure such pain and remain faithful to God? Or will I take the painless way out? Will I take the easy way out and forsake God and His plan? Suffer, follow God's plan, take the easy way out, forsake God's plan. Which will I choose? So the image here is this. Jesus Christ, in a place like Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, one of the things that was being offered there to Him was this. Take the easy way out. Skip the cross. Skip the pain. And I'll give you glory, honor, and power right here. Skip all the pain. Take the easy way out. Now, of course, you'll be forsaking the plan of the Father, but go ahead and skip all the pain. But it says here in Hebrews 5, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. The Lord wants us to suffer and grow. He suffered, He cried out, and He was answered. He wants us to know that when we suffer, when we cry out, we will be heard and we will be answered and well, as well. I don't want to be called dull and sluggish by the Lord. I want Him to see me as one who can suffer and still choose to grow, still remain close to Him. I want Him to see me as faithful. Next, don't be dull and sluggish, but instead be one who listens and learns. 5:11, we already referred to this a minute ago. 5:11 says, we have this much to say, but it's hard to explain since you become so dull of hearing. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, he said something like this. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. He says, you've heard it, and you've been taught it, but you're not listening to it, and so you're moving further and further away from where you need to be. This is how I would paraphrase these two verses that are in front of you. 5:11 goes like this. Look, I would love to consider some really deep and wonderful eternal truths with you, but you can't handle it. You're not ready. I can't cover the material yet the way I would like to because you're too immature. That's not what I would want to hear from a Bible teacher, but that's what he tells them. Chapter 2, verse 1 goes like this. If you don't start paying better attention, you're going to wake up from your stupor one day and you're going to be so far out to sea that you can't even view the shore anymore. Wake up. Start listening. Open your heart and be ready to learn. In fact, expect to learn. When you come into a place like this, what you should do is actually expect to learn and grow. You should walk into a house of God with your Bible, your heart, and your mind open, ready to be engaged, and expecting to grow. Too many of us are just absolutely on autopilot, dull of hearing, nearly asleep, and don't grow like we should because we don't expect to. We don't want to. We don't plan to. I want you to ask yourself this, because look here in chapter 5, at verse 11, where he said, we'd love to tell you more. We'd love to dig deeper, but you can't. You're too immature. Then he says this in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Solid food's for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. By this time you ought to be teachers. Ask yourself right now, if you're not a teacher in some capacity, now don't misunderstand, this is not a plea. This is not a plea for more Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible class teachers. That's not what I'm doing. I want you to ask yourself this. If you're not a teacher in some capacity, why not? Whether it's personally or in jails or whatever it might be, all the different avenues we have to be able to teach the gospel, if you're not a teacher in some capacity, why not? Are you like Moses and you're willing to make excuses and just say, I don't know enough? Or if it's the case you really don't know enough, why not? There really is something powerful and great about learning, especially when your learning is connected to the perfect God of heaven. We learn so that we can know and love God better. We learn so that we can be obedient. We keep learning so that we can grow and so that we can live, so that we can avoid becoming dull and sluggish. I don't want my God to look at me and call me dull and sluggish. I want Him to look at me and say, there's one who has listened, there is one who has learned, and there is one who seeks to share what he's learned. Don't be dull and sluggish. Next, from chapter 5, verse 14, the Lord says, don't be dull and sluggish, but instead be someone who practices what is good and is able to discern what is evil. 5:14 says, solid food's for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's truly pitiful that so many have no idea what's right or wrong. For many, the determination of quote-unquote what is right is based on current trends in culture. And that's ridiculous in the highest sense. Right doesn't change with times, locations, or people. What is right is determined by and is based upon the eternal nature of God. But again, it's one thing to know what's right. It's another thing to do what's right. Like most anything else in life, the doing takes practice. The Lord informs us that maturity means we're going to both know and do what's good, and we're going to refrain from doing what's evil. Sometimes it's going to take more practice. The dull doesn't care what's expected of them. I don't care what you expect out of me. I don't care what the standards are. The sluggish doesn't want to put forth the energy it takes to be more kind or more patient or more forgiving or more evangelistic. The sluggish doesn't care. They don't want to exert the energy. But the mature will constantly practice how to distinguish between good and evil. The mature is going to be able to move beyond first principles that Jeremy read in Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. Not forget them, but build on them. The immature is going to be easily swayed and duped by fads and trends and new ideas. The immature is going to be unsure of the reasons why they believe what they believe. They'll be unsure of why they do what they do. They just do it because they've been told to. The immature is unable to distinguish between law and expediency. The immature is unable to distinguish between truth and error. We pray that we will grow to know and practice the will of God. Fourth, don't be dull and sluggish, but rather enter into the joy of the Lord and then stay there. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. This is a passage that has caused a lot of heartache. It's caused a lot of confusion over the years, but it doesn't have to be the case. Shouldn't be the case. Read these verses with me. Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 4. It's impossible in the case of those who've been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up for contempt. He says, for land that has drunk the rain and often falls on it produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated. It receives a blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Here's the good news. We can be enlightened. We can leave the world of darkness behind, like he writes in Colossians 1:13. We've been translated from darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Acts 26, verse 18, we've been led from the darkness to the light. We can be enlightened. We can receive and taste the heavenly gift of salvation, Romans 6:23. We can share in the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, Acts 5:32, Romans 8:9. We can taste of the goodness of the Word. We can be a part of all of these things. When we have repented of sin and been baptized into Christ, these are our blessings guaranteed by God above. But the warning is that we can walk away from all of this. As long as we turn our backs on the one who loves us, we have no hope. But please note that in no place in the Bible, in no place in the New Testament, does the Bible say that people who truly repented, God still refused to forgive. Doesn't say that. Instead, in places like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So even here in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, this is a plea for us to come back to Christ. This is a plea for us to come back to the one who loves us. It's a plea for us to return to the one who can give hope. Yes, it's a warning that destruction awaits the one who turns back to darkness, but Christ calls us into the light of His life. Christ calls us to come back to Him and stay. Enter into my joy, enter into my love, walk in my light and stay there. Don't be dull and sluggish. Be the one who comes to me and stays. Then finally, don't be dull and sluggish, but rather be one who hears what I say and believes what I say. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, this passage is all about the fact that when God speaks, He can be trusted. When God makes a promise, He will keep it. The life of Abraham teaches us that the plans of God likely will not look like the plans we drew up. This passage shows us that the plans of God likely won't occur in the time frame that we designed. God won't do things the way we had hoped likely. He won't do things the way in the time frame we hope likely, but He will do things that He's promised. God can be trusted. And because God can be trusted, like Brother Terry said in his prayer just a moment ago, look at verses 18 and 19 of Hebrews 6. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope, not to drift away, but to hold fast to the hope He set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Don't be dull and sluggish. thinking that God doesn't see you or that God doesn't care about you. He's alive and He is working His plan, and you should be encouraged. You should hear His message and believe His message and then live and act on that message. The dull and the sluggish are just sleepwalking through life. They're slowly drifting away from God. And so this passage here, Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6, this is our call to wake up. This is our call to listen. This is our call to finally be full of the life that Christ offers. Don't be the one that the Lord calls sluggish. Be the one that He's not ashamed to call His family. Chapter 2, verse 11. So the Lord is calling you tonight. But I wonder what name is He using? As He calls on you this very night, is He saying, here's one who's dull and is sluggish but needs to wake up? Or when He calls upon you this night, is He saying, here is my family, here is my brother, here is my sister that I'm not ashamed to claim? He is calling you tonight. The question is, what name is He using when He does? If it's your desire for Him to call you something different than what He has been doing, we plead for you to respond as we stand and sing.